I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews and chapter 13. We want to consider the question, how to serve God acceptably. And I think the answer here is found in Hebrews chapter 13, and we want to look at verses 1 through 6. So follow as I read the passage. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, this is a church anniversary. And it's great to look back and see what God has done and different ones that he's brought to you. But it's good to look ahead. And how are we going to serve the Lord? And this passage tells us how to serve the Lord acceptably. So I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word. Our Father, thank you that we could meet together on this your day. And to thank you for what you're doing, the work that you're doing in the hearts of each and every one. And we pray as we look into your word, your spirit would teach us, would guide us, help us to be more than hearers, help us to be also doers of your word. So minister your word. Thank you for your spirit that has promised to do that. And so we ask him, we open our hearts, we hunger and thirst, and ask you to minister to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at how this passage fits in with the rest of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a fabulous book. Hebrews is different than any of our other books in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament, except for the Gospels and the book of Acts, are letters. Hebrews has a little bit of a letter to it, but it looks more like a sermon. Hebrews seems to be a sermon that a New Testament pastor wrote to a congregation, and at the end he signs off to them in a letter form, but it's much different. So what we see here as we look at Hebrews is how did they preach in the first century? And it is full of quotes from the Old Testament. They were Bible preachers in the old days. I mean, they fortressed and they bolstered every thought and idea from the Scriptures. But by the time we get to chapter 13, we're starting to make the applications of the truth that he's given. And so this passage, verse 13, 1 through 6, as you read it, you might think, well, these seem to be kind of unrelated statements. I mean, he talks about brotherly love. He talks about helping strangers because, you know, maybe you've entertained angels. You know, well, what does that mean? And then he talks about marriage is honorable and covetousness. And it just, they don't seem to be connected together. But they are connected together. Because in chapter 12 and verse 28... this is explaining what he means when he says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Okay, that's what's coming, the kingdom. The kingdom's coming to us, okay. Let us have grace, or let us be grateful, whereby we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, or awe. So the question is, how can we serve God? How can we worship God acceptably? And the answer is in verse 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. The chapter division might throw you off. Okay, these chapter divisions are very useful for us to find our way around the Bible. But sometimes you close off and you think, okay, here's a new idea. But no, this is the answer to that statement of how we can worship God acceptably. It's not having a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's by demonstrating Christian love to others. That's how we demonstrate. That's how we serve God acceptably. Indirectly, it's connected with the themes of the book. If you're familiar with Hebrews, you know that he drops these words as he's developing the book, as he's developing the sermon. He talks about the household of faith. He talks about children of God. He talks about brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so when we see brotherly love, it's just one more of those statements that is connected with this theme that those who know the Lord are children and family and brothers and sisters, and we ought to have brotherly love. Okay, so these are not just statements thrown in. They're connected with this idea of how to serve God acceptably, and they're developing this idea that's been developed all the way through of being family. Now, look at these verses. Okay, verse 1 states the theme. Let brotherly love continue. Then verse 2 and 3 develop this idea of brotherly love. How can you express brotherly love? Well, show hospitality and be mindful of those being persecuted. Those are two practical ways of showing Christian love. And then verses 4 and 5 tell us that there are things we can do that will violate or destroy Christian love. And one of these is being unfaithful in your marriage or violating your marriage vow. And another way that will violate or destroy brotherly love is covetousness. So that's what it's all about. It's all about brotherly love. How you can demonstrate it, the first two, and then how you can violate and destroy it by the next two. And then verse 6 is a conclusion of that, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So that's how it all fits together. All right? The theme is verse 1. Ways you can show it, verse 2 and 3. Ways you can violate it, verse 4 and 5. And a summary thought in verse 6, how wonderful it is that the Lord is with us and we can practice Christian love towards others. Now, this is a wonderful passage, these first six verses. They're brief, but they're balanced with each other. They're memorable. Even unsaved people would have an idea about the thoughts of these admonitions, like verse 5. Be content with such things as you have. We understand that. That's memorable. Entertaining angels unaware, that's memorable. We're curious about these things. So these are very brief statements, but very powerful statements that he brings at the end of his sermon to press home to those who are reading it. Let me show you one other thing before we look at the passage. There are some motivational statements here. As he lays out two ways to practice brotherly love, and then two ways that you can violate or destroy brotherly love, embedded in these statements are motivational thoughts. Why you ought to do it, or what happens if you don't do it. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 2, don't forget to entertain strangers. Why? For, see, there's a motivational statement. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Look at verse 3, the second way to show brotherly love. Remember them that are in bonds. How? As bound with them, as being yourselves also in the body. You need to honor marriage. Why? Because God will judge whoremongers and adulterers, verse 4. Don't let covetousness overtake you. Why? For you have the Lord. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, these are wonderful statements. So, let's look closer at them. Let's study our passage and find out, first of all, how to express brotherly love in verses 1 and 3. Well, verse 1 starts out with what the theme is. There it is. It's right there at the head of the paragraph. It's clearly, it's concise, it's simple. Let brotherly love continue. Well, what is brotherly love? Well, brotherly love is a love that you naturally have for those in your family. Naturally, children have love for their parents. Naturally, parents have love for their children. Naturally, brothers and sisters have love for one another. Now, sometimes you might say, I'm not so sure about that. But when brother or sister is in trouble, they are concerned. The rest of the time, they fight with one another. And they push the little buttons that, you know, how they can irritate one another. But that's natural. It's natural for family members to love one another. So that natural idea that we all understand is applied then to our spiritual bond. When we trust Christ as Savior, there is a natural affinity to others of the spiritual house of the Lord. You've experienced that. I've just experienced it this weekend. All right, here I am. Some of you I've met before down in Grafton. But most of you I don't know, and yet it's like I've known you. Brother Bill invited me into his house. He never seen me before. And he's treating me like a king and his wife. And there we are. And Brother Pete and different ones at the men's barbecue. What is this? Well, this is brotherly love. Okay, and this is what I can sense here this morning, and you know, in your 8th anniversary and 10th anniversary and 20th anniversary and 50th anniversary and however long the Lord allows the assembly to continue, you need to continue practicing it. Let brotherly love continue. It's in the present tense. So continually practice this brotherly love. But you don't know so-and-so. You don't know sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. They're so prickly and they're so unconventional and they're so... That's all right. We all have our moments, don't we? We all have our idiosyncrasies and people kind of roll their eyes and, you know, here's just this poor little Polish boy a long way away from home. My wife says to me, you're our home. You're not away from home. And we're all different, but we need to love each other. Let brotherly love continue. Well, how can we not talk about it, but how can we demonstrate it? Well, the first way is not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We need to practice brotherly love. Not just the sentimental thoughts, but activity. So one of the activities that he suggests for demonstrating brotherly love is being hospitable. Using your home, using your car, using your finance, using your talents, whatever it might be, to help one another. This word helpful, or this word entertain, is a word that combines love with the word for stranger. So in verse 1, you have a love for brothers. In verse 2, the word stranger literally is a love for strangers. And we would call loving strangers is hospitality. So that's one of the ways that we're to show brotherly love, is by being hospitable to one another. It's an attitude of, I guess if I have to, you know. When I went to Brother Bill's and Sister Bronwyn's, they didn't say to me, here's the room, you know. If you got to use the towels, go ahead. And if you have to use the shower, you can. It wasn't that way at all. They were very gracious. So we need to show brotherly love to others in a very gracious way. It was very important in the New Testament. When missionaries, evangelists, people being persecuted were traveling from place to place, where could they go for hospitality? That they couldn't go to the inns. The inns were synonymous with drunkenness and immorality. They had to find somewhere. And so hospitality of believers was very important. It's very important today. Well, what's the motivational thought? Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Well, what does this mean? Is it to be taken literally that sometimes you help people, you take them in, you be kind to them, and they were possibly angels? Do we have any biblical reference or biblical example of that? Well, yes, we do. Abraham. The strangers that came, he invited them in. And Lot, the strangers that came to his house were actually angels. So maybe we could take this literally. And here's a motivation. You know, you just never know who that unkept fellow is that has knocked at your door and needs a meal or needs some petrol to get down the road. If you're a pastor, you get these knocks and these phone calls and these things come fairly often. And here's a motivation to try and help them because you just never know. But if it's not literal, it's at least figurative. Because the word angel means messenger. And so you are showing hospitality to a messenger of the Lord. And that's what you folks have done for Becky and I. This weekend, you've been very kind to us, and really not knowing us, and we're insignificant in the work of the Lord, and you've just been so kind. That's what the text is talking about. How to worship and serve God acceptably is to show hospitality and kindness to people, because you never know. You never know when someone comes to your house. We've experienced this over the years, having people come and, you know, providing a meal or a place to sleep or helping them get down the road or whatever it might be. You just never know how they can be a messenger for God. They might share a story. They might share a verse of scripture. They might mention someone's name. They might know someone. And it's a key. It's a key that opens up for you something that you didn't know, didn't have access to before. God sent them to minister to you. And we have found over the years, we have always been blessed more by the people that we're hospitable to than whatever we've done for them. Example one, show hospitality. Here's another example of worshiping God in an acceptable way. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We're to remember to show kindness to those who are in bonds. How should we show it? As if we were imprisoned with them. Now, I noticed in your bulletin, you have a list of some of the countries where believers are being persecuted. At the very least, we show brotherly love by praying for them. There may be opportunities to send a care package. There might be opportunities to send literature, Bibles, things like this. There may be an opportunity in our situation in the world where refugees are going every different place. There may be an opportunity to show kindness, brotherly love to refugees and people in need in our community. Now, easiest thing to do is just close the door. You know, that's their problem. It's not my problem. But this passage says, in light of what Christ has done for you, if you want to worship God and serve God acceptably, you need to be kind, show brotherly love to people in need. Persecuted believers, persecuted even unbelievers who've had to leave their country and are accessible to us to minister unto. Them that have suffered adversity, how should we treat them? Being yourselves also in the body. As they were struck with the lash or mistreated by their persecutors, you felt their blows. And you want to minister to their needs. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? He's trying to destroy the church. And he's going along, and the bright light struck him down, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice, and it was the voice of Jesus. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul never did anything to Jesus. Saul never, you know, spat at Jesus or slapped Jesus or anything like that. No, Saul was persecuting the Christians. And Jesus felt every persecution, every imprisonment, every unfair treatment, and he confronts Saul with that. Now, Jesus does that for us. We need to do that for our fellow men who are facing this. So, here's two ways of showing worship and service to God in a practical way. Be hospitable and think of those who are being persecuted. Don't forget them. We need to remember them. Now, in verses 4 and 5, he talks about two ways that this brotherly love can be violated or destroyed. And the first way he mentions is sexual infidelity. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honorable in all. Let marriage be honored. Let marriage be valued. Well, how could we dishonor marriage? How could we disvalue marriage? Well, we could live together in a common relationship and not be married. That disvalues, that dishonors the idea of marriage. We could divorce. That dishonors, that minimizes the importance of marriage. We could be unfaithful within our marriage, have an affair somewhere. That would dishonor and devalue marriage. We could call some other relationship with individuals and try and give it the title of marriage. That devalues and dishonors marriage. There's all kinds of ways to do it. But the difficulty is that God will not allow this. Notice, before we get there, it says we're to all people are to honor marriage. That means saved people, unsaved people, married people, unmarried people, young people, old people. And then he uses the word bed, the marriage bed undefiled. That's a metonymy. That stands for the enjoyment of marriage, the sexual relationship. Inside of marriage, it's holy. Outside of marriage, it's defilement. Now, that is amazing to our world today. I mean, you know, if you explain this passage on national television, there would be an uproar of people saying, oh, you know, that's... But the motivational factor is that God will judge. Remember what verse 29 said of the last chapter when it tied in? For our God is a consuming fire. And our passage says, if we will not honor marriage, then God will judge. How will God judge? Will there be lightning bolts? Will there be an earthquake? Will there be fire from heaven? Sometimes God does that. But normally, God judges a person by just letting them go. Just letting them go. They want to do that. They want to have an alternative lifestyle. They want to make marriage into this. Well, go ahead. You'll find out it doesn't work. You'll find out that any alternative lifestyle to marriage as designed in the Bible, having an affair, living together, being of the same sex, whatever it might be, it actually destroys brotherly love. Parents begin to hate their kids. Their children hate the parents. Mom and dad hate each other. They once stood in front of others and said they loved each other. Now they hate each other. They don't even want to be in the same room with one another. What's happened? What's destroyed this love that is natural and would be expected? Well, there's been infidelity. There's been unfaithfulness in some way. And so God says He will judge. And He uses two terms to cover all sexual immorality of every sort. He uses the first term, whoremongers, which is describing sexual relations outside of marriage, and adulterers, unfaithfulness within the marriage bond. So, we need to practice brotherly love. Beware of marriage difficulties and impurity, because they will destroy this brotherly love. Then he gives a second example of what will destroy and violate brotherly love, and that's greed. That's what that's been there for. I couldn't figure out why these things are listed. No, it's greed. Of course, immorality and greed often go together. But here's another factor, covetousness. Covetousness is another play on the word love. Remember, we saw the word brotherly love. Love your brother, verse 1. Then he played on that word again in verse 2, love the stranger. That was hospitality. Now, thirdly, he's playing on this word. He puts a not in front of it. Don't love money. That's what it literally is. Don't love money. The danger for you loving other people is that you love things more. You think things are more important than people. Let your behavior, let your conduct be without loving money or things. Be content with such things as you have. You know, in Australia, we have more than most people in the world. We have excellent health care. That's a little plug for our health workers here. We have security and safety. We have a beautiful place. We have food in abundance. We have income, and the government will take care of you if you're struggling to some extent. And this is more than most of the people in the world. You would think Australians would be the happiest people, the contentest people on the face of the earth. No. You would think in America that the biggest economy in the world, you'd think everybody would be content. No, the fact of the matter is, the way the human heart works, the more you get, the more you want. Yes. Don't go that way. That will destroy your love for other people. When you chase things. Not being content with your present circumstances. Well, what's the motivation for being content with what we have? The motivation is that Jesus said, I will never leave you. Never. And I will never forsake you. Never. Will your money leave you? Huh? Yeah. Okay, when the day of your death, how much money do you take with you into the life to come? Zero. You came in your birthday suit, you go in your birthday suit. You know what your birthday suit is? Okay. Will your car ever fail you? Will your house forsake you? Will your clothes fail you? Yeah, they do all the time. Everything we own will one day end up in the dump. I remember reading a story about a father taking his young daughter. He said, let's go on a special father-daughter outing. Yeah. Jumps in a car. They go to the dump. And they park the car, and dad says, what do you see? And so they look, you know, oh, look, at there's a little dolly getting crushed. And oh, look at that car over there, you know. Big car, now it's about this size. It just... And so they had a discussion about the fact that everything that we own will one day end up in the dump. Use the things you have for God. But don't put them above your relationship with the Lord. The greatest thing that we have is the fact the Lord is with us. The greatest thing we have is the fact He'll never forsake us. Don't lose that focus. Don't lose the big picture. Okay, you know, payments are tight this week. You know, I don't know how I'm going to pay for the bill on Friday. Okay, that, you know, you pray, you work, you trust the Lord, but don't forget the big picture that God's in control and He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. Greed will destroy our love for other people. Greed will cause us just to think about ourselves, not be involved because I don't want to spend the money, it'll cost me time, you know, they might damage my car, they might, you know. So here we have it. Practice brotherly love. You want to serve and worship God acceptably, you must show demonstrations of love. You need to love strangers, be hospitable. You need to think about those being persecuted and maybe in the area of a refugee situation. Don't be immoral. Don't let greed come in, because these two things will destroy your relationship and your ability to love God and serve Him. Let's make some applications as we close. How can I express an all-felt gratitude for everything that God has done for me? The way we can do that is to worship God, is to serve God by loving other people. Showing hospitality, aiding those that are persecuted. We must do that. What will destroy my brotherly love? Sexual infidelity, and greed. No wonder the world, nations, families, individuals are in such crisis. Two of the things that have been taken and elevated as so important in our world is immorality and sexual things and materialism and greed and covetousness. They've been exalted. And people have followed these things, thinking that's where joy and love and peace and everything is, and instead reaping a whirlwind of unloveliness towards one another. Well, do we believe God's faithfulness? Do we believe God's word? I'm going to challenge you here on verse 6. I want you to participate with me. Normally, congregations just sit there and look at you. Sometimes someone says, amen. But I want you to recite these two statements if you believe it. Because that's his application. So that we may boldly say, well, that was a good practice. Now, that's what I want you to do. Okay? But I want to say each statement. Okay, and then think about what we're saying, and then we'll repeat say the second statement. All right, so here's his conclusion. Because this is so, because of what God has done for us, it's so overwhelming, it's so amazing that we want to worship God. We want to serve God acceptably. How can we do it? Love one another. Avoid these areas that will destroy this love for one another. All right? And because we believe that, we're going to say the first statement boldly together. I mean boldly, not like I heard here. I want boldly. Okay, the Lord is my helper. Here we go. The Lord is my helper. Nope, don't go yet. Think about that. The Lord is my helper. How do the people of the world without the Lord, how do they get through life? I don't know how they do that. I scratch my head all the time. I need the Lord all the time. You need the Lord all the time. Let's boldly say the second statement now. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Things might get rougher for us. The tide is turning. Christians are not looked upon as favorably as years ago. We might have to go to jail for standing upon the word of God. You fear God more or man more? Here's a bold statement. Okay, I will not fear what man can do unto me. These statements are taken from the book of Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is my helper. The last quote in the book of Hebrews. And he fortifies it with Scripture. Well, the Lord's with us. What a great blessing to have the God of heaven with us to live for Him. Keep loving one another. All through this next year. You'll be tested in it. You have been tested. You'll continue to be tested. The Lord will bring someone else in, you know, who's thorny and prickly. You just keep loving. Okay? That is practical Christianity. That is practical worship of God. Gather together, sing the hymns, pray, you know, and do these things. But the practical worship is to love one another. Don't let anything keep you from doing that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you that you have done so much for us. And help us to give a practical demonstration to the world of love for one another. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.